Pastor Brian Borgman wrote that if we were on a battlefield in Iraq or in Afghanistan and forgot that we were in a war, we'd be dead in no time. Awareness and vigilance are critical for survival. It is sad that we, as followers of Jesus, easily forget that we are in a war. It's an invisible war, but a real war nonetheless. I want to look at a text of Scripture this morning that I had much time to ponder and look at during our sabbatical. It's a sober reminder of reality, and yet there is great encouragement to see the resources that are available to us in Jesus Christ. So I invite you, if you're not already there, to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I'd like to read verses 10 through 13. Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." First two words of verse 14, at least in the ESV, "stand therefore." So I want to remind us through this text that God has told us where the battle lies and how to fight the battle by using the weapons He's given us. So we see where the battle is, and we see the tools of the weaponry that He's given us so we could fight this battle to His glory and for our soul's well-being. So I want to look at this under two headings. I just want to look at the Lord's strength and then God's armor. And we're going to spend the vast majority of our time looking at God's armor. So the Lord's strength and God's armor. Let's begin by looking at the Lord's strength again. Verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." Now, when you take a bird's eye view of these verses, it becomes very clear that Paul wants us to stand. That's what he's calling us to, stand. Look at verse 11. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Verse 13, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand." The word there for withstand is the same verb for stand. It says, "as in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." Verse 14, "stand therefore." He wants us to stand. That's the expectation of believers, that we would stand in the midst of spiritual battles, of spiritual warfare. So the idea of stand is to face and to withstand with courage. You could think of guys like Joshua, right? Be strong and courageous, right? So Joshua's a great example. Kevin mentioned this morning, Nehemiah is another good example. It means to remain firm. It is to not move. It comes with the idea of being resolved. It is to not give in. So in the midst of the adversary's attacks, we stand firm in the obedience to the Word of God. See, standing against spiritual attacks is the goal for the individual Christian and for us as a church as a whole. It's what we want for our own individual souls, and collectively when we come together, we want to know that each of us have had a week where we were able to stand against the schemes of the devil. See, Christianity, and I want you to listen to this, because I think it's very important, is Christianity is not just about doing. It's not just about obeying. It is rather doing and obeying within the context of spiritual warfare with God's enablement. And that's absolutely key to Christianity. In fact, as I looked at this more and more, I realized this may be the difference between a Christian and a moral person. A moral person does. A Christian does with the Lord's strength. Well, we understand that apart from Christ, we can do nothing, right? But with Him, He strengthens us in all things. To stand, to withstand, to be able to obey within the context of this spiritual warfare, we must have God's strength. But if we seek to live for Christ in our own strength, it is guaranteed defeat. This is why Paul wrote in verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." Now, back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul transitions from the first three chapters of primarily being doctrinal, and he transitions into being practical. Say, all right, this is how our Christian life is to look. And this is what he says in chapter 4, verse 1. "I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling to which you have been called." So he says, listen, there is a standard by which we have been called that Christians are to live in this life. And then he starts delineating for us what that looks like. And if you remember, he addresses everything from the church to putting off the old man, to forgiving as Christ has forgiven us, to walk in love as Christ loved us, to our speech, to being filled with the Spirit, to family relationships, husband and wife, children and parent, father and son, to slaves and masters. Remember that section? Now, for any of you who have walked with Christ for any length of time, you will testify that those commands are quite simple to understand. And at the same breath, you would say how difficult they are to live. It is hard to forgive as Christ has forgiven. It is hard to love as Christ. In fact, it's impossible, isn't it? And so we can look at these and we can go to these commands in Scripture and be discouraged. And though we will never live them perfectly, we have to understand that when Paul gets to Ephesians chapter 6, he says, oh, by the way, be strengthened in God's strength. Because it's His strength that enables you to obey. It's His strength that enables you to obey. See, our sin nature continues to get in the way, doesn't it? See, we like to point fingers at other people. If there was no other person around, I would still sin. Not only is my sin nature in the way, but there's also attacks, as we see in this section. There are attacks on Christians from cosmic sources that continue to make the Christian life impossible in our own strength. Now, when we come to Ephesians chapter 6 and you read verse 10 and you see the word "finally," I don't want you to think that these final remarks from Paul in Ephesians are of least importance. You know, oftentimes we may wait till the end to say the least important. That's what Paul is doing. Some think, and I tend to agree with him, that this section is actually the climax of the whole letter. In fact, it is probably what the entire letter has been driving our thoughts to the whole point. You mean, I have to submit to my husband? I can't do it. Right? You're right, you can't. But with God's strength, you can. You mean I am not to have any unwholesome talk come out of my mouth? It's impossible, isn't it? And you think that's possible, what about this next one? But let every word be for the building up. Let me ask you this week, did every single word that you chose to come from your lips express the building up of other people? It didn't, did it? You can't do it. You're reading that and you still don't go, how can I do it? Well, you can't. But you can with God's strength. You can with God's weaponry. See, all the ethical commands in chapters 4 through 6 are impossible to do without the resources brought out in this section. And all of the benefits of chapters 1 through 3 are the basis for Christians to be able to access such unbelievable power and privilege. Now, it doesn't use the word privilege here, but I want you to think about this for a moment. He's telling you to find your strength in God's strength. Does that not sound like a privilege? I mean, this is unbelievable privileges that God gives to His redeemed. That not only does He save, and not only does He forgive, and not only does He reconcile, and not only does He allow us to have communion with Him, but then He comes to us and says, you have all of the weapons needed to live for me. And by the way, those weapons are found in me. It is power and it is privilege. In this call to obedience, we are not left to our own. We are commanded to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. This statement, be strong, should not be understood in the active, but it's rather in the passive. What this means is this, is that it's the idea of that we are to be strengthened in the Lord. And we are to be strengthened in His strength. It's not be strong. It's no, submit yourself to Him and allow His strength to be felt through you. The sphere or the location of strength is the Lord. We do not empower ourselves. How many of you empowered yourselves this week? Yeah, universal, right? About three of you are being honest. Now, those three honest people, how'd it go for you? It didn't go well, did it? All right? So we need to understand that we are to live within the strength of the Lord. To live for God requires, listen to this, to live for God requires the strength of God. To live for God requires the strength of God. Just think about this. It is in the eternal, self-existent, self-sufficient, immutable God that we are to find our strength in. God provides what He requires. He says in Zechariah 10 verse 12, I will make them strong in the Lord, and they shall walk in His name, declares the Lord. Who makes you strong? God does, doesn't He? Not only to find strength in the Lord, but we're to find strength in the strength of His might. The one who created everything out of nothing by the spoken word. The one who gives life to all who have breath. The one who rules over all and controls each heart of every ruler in the universe like streams of water. The one who conquered sin by sinlessness and perfect obedience to the law. The one who defeated death by the power of His resurrection. This is the one that we are to find our strength in. This is the one that we are to be strengthened in. You have, I have, omnipotent power that we can tap into to live for the glory of God. Ephesians 3 verse 16 is part of a prayer. Paul says that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened. Now He says, I want you to be strengthened according to the riches of His glory. How rich is His glory?
Limitless.
It's infinite, isn't it? And He says, so I want you to be strengthened according to the infinite limitness. I can't even say that together. So we're just going to go with it. Be strengthened toward the infinite riches of God's glory. With the power through His Spirit in your inner being. Can you believe how good God is to us? Can you believe the resources at our disposal? We can be strengthened in omnipotent strength. So here's what I want. I want you to understand under this heading. We're going to make this one statement. We're going to go on to the next part of the message. My disobedience is not because of the lack of resources, but because of my neglect of such power. My disobedience is me trying to do it in my own strength. Let me put it a little bit more vividly. It is me turning my back on God. Saying, I understand you have all of this for me, but I'm going to try to do it my way. So understand that my obedience, your disobedience, is not because of the lack of resources, but because we have chosen to neglect the power that God has given us. So now let's look at God's armor. Look at God's armor. We are told what His armor is in verses 14 and following. His armor is the belt of truth. the breastplate of righteousness, ready shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. And then all of this is summed up by this command, praying at all times. We are strengthened when we put on God's armor. Or you could say it more accurately, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God. Understand that not only is this God's armor, but we don't, if we're going to have obedience in our lives, we don't just say, I'm going to pick up the shield of faith, but I'm going to leave the breastplate of righteousness over there. You know, I don't really, I'm kind of going into a hard setting where they don't really like God, so I'm going to put the sword of the Spirit over here. He does not say put on the armor of God, does he? Just put the whole armor of God on. Put the full armor of God. In order to withstand or to stand against the schemes of the devil, we need every single resource of God at our disposal. These are His resources given to us as His children. They are His power and His strength made accessible to us that we may stand. Now the word here used in the Greek for the whole armor is the word we get panoply. We use that word often anymore. But panoply is used in a hymn that we sing here ever so often. Anybody know the hymn? Soldiers of Christ arise. Just listen to the second stanza. I read it to you. I don't sing it to you. Stand. That's how it begins. Stand. Stand then in His great might, with all His strength endued, and take to arm you for the fight the panoply of God. What's the panoply? The full armor of God. That having all things done and all your conflicts past, you may overcome through Christ alone and stand complete at last. How do we stand complete at last? Only through the panoply or the complete or full armor of God. Peter O'Brien wrote, it's only by donning the divine panoply that believers can properly be equipped against the devil's attacks. A good soldier understands how each piece of the armor works, doesn't he? And he utilizes it all. Understanding that at any moment he may have to access one of those weapons to fight the enemy. So we have to understand is this, to fully protect yourself or to fully engage against the enemy, a wise soldier uses every one of his weapons. And again, this shows our desperate and dependent need upon God in everything. Whose weaponry is this? It's God's. And so even to fight the devil's schemes, we need every resource that God has given to us. And we have to put on the full armor of God, it says, verse 11 and verse 13. Putting this armor on is to characterize the Christian life. We are not to put it on and take it off and put it on and take it off and put it on and take it off. That is inviting defeat and death. You want defeat in your life? You want sin in your life to ever have an ever-increasing hold? Take the full armor of God off. No, we are to put the full armor of God on, and we are to keep it on throughout the entirety of our Christian life. Well, what will this armor be able to do? Look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So God has given us these weapons so that we can stand against the devil's schemes. The ESV Study Bible says here, the diabolical origin is exposed. Schemes is in the plural. This is not the scheme of the devil, it's the schemes of the devil. And it implies repeated, various, and continuous attacks from Satan. Understand that Satan doesn't come after you in one way and one way only. He comes in many ways, doesn't he? In fact, he'll come at you in many different ways for the same exact sin, won't he? John MacArthur says that this word was often used to describe how a wild animal cunningly stalked and then unexpectedly pounced on its prey. See, we are bombarded by such schemes from the devil, aren't we? Do you remember what God said to Cain? This is what God says to Cain. Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you or against you. But you rule over it, he says. So we have to understand that sin, Satan, his minions are here to cause us to stumble and to fall and to disobey. It's right there lurking. And may I ask you this morning, where is it lurking? It's lurking in our own hearts, isn't it? And he's given us the whole armor of God so that we can stand against such schemes. One preacher wrote, a wartime mindset must include shrewd knowledge of enemy tactics. So let me ask you this morning, how familiar are you with Satan's tactics? How much of a student are you of your own heart? And those things which cause you to sin. And you say, well, that sounds kind of spooky. Let me remind you what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 2:11. He said, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. See, we are to know. We are to understand how he works and how he operates. So that as we take up the full armor of God, we can stand against him. The problem is so many of us, they don't even know how he works. We're so busy. We need to slow down and take inventory of our own hearts and our own lives. And see what those schemes are and how he operates. And I want to remind us this morning that the devil's schemes are never to show us the evil of sin. That took a couple seconds. You got a couple ums. He will never show you the evilness of sin. His bait is this. He covers his poison with something that attracts our flesh. That's how he operates. He doesn't come with pitchfork in hand. He comes as an angel of light, does he not? One wrote, it is a baited and camouflaged trap. Now, as Christians, we have to understand that we no longer belong to the devil, do we? But that does not stop him from scheming. And it does not stop him from being crafty in an attempt to ensnare us. See, many times in our scientific age and in our anti-charismatic doctrine, we simply forget that the devil poses a real threat. And yet, what does Paul say in Ephesians 4, verse 27? He says this to Christians, do not give an opportunity to the devil. Do not give an opportunity to the devil. Do we understand that he's real? And though he's been defeated, he is still harmful. And that we can, by our disobedience, give room for him to make progress. Peter O'Brien wrote, Satan tries to gain a foothold. And what he does is he takes those ethical commands in chapters 4 through 6. He says, Satan tries to gain a foothold and exert his influence over the lives of Christians through uncontrolled anger, as well as falsehood, stealing, unwholesome talk, indeed any conduct that is characteristic of the old way of life. I think I needed the reminder. I think we all need the reminder that we either serve God or Satan. There's no middle ground. You serve God, you serve Satan. Right? See, the devil wants our disobedience so that our lives will not glorify God. As he wanted to take the glory of God, he wants now to cover the glory of God in the lives of believers by our disobedience. Listen, he even wants us to think wrong about God in our doctrine, and you could say even the way we respond to trials, because he wants to make sure that we don't exalt in God in the way that he deserves. Satan seeks to detract from the glory of God that he deserves from his creatures in general, and in particular, his redeemed. Now, sandwiched between this call in verse 11 to put on the whole armor of God and verse 13, therefore to take on the full armor of God, we are taught where the true battle lies. Look in verse 12 again. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now here at verse 12, he says, for we do not wrestle. Some translate that word wrestle for struggle. We do not wrestle. We do not struggle. It's a word that's actually used for hand-to-hand combat. It's a wrestling term. And what's surprising is that Paul in this, he like mixes the metaphors. Because this whole thing is about the armor of God. It's a soldier, right? But he uses an athletic term. It's an athletic term that shows the closeness, the nearness of this battle. You will not defeat Satan by hurling bombs from a computer screen. It is hand-to-hand combat. It is an intense battle, isn't it? And it's an intense battle that requires an enduring strength that goes beyond ourselves. Such a battle, by the way, is not tomorrow. It's not next year. It's now. The battle is present. It is ongoing. It is not when whoever gets in the president's Oval Office. It is right now. You are currently, presently engaged in spiritual battle setting right where you're sitting. And we're in it regardless of our knowledge of it. This is why we need God's strength. This is why we need to stand. If we're fighting against the flesh, if the battle was really against other people, if the battle was really just against me, then human power would suffice, wouldn't it? But our battle is against these cosmic forces, aren't they? It's against non-human powers. One put it this way, Christians need divine armor because their battle is not against weak mankind, flesh and blood, but against a vast army of powerful, evil, invisible spirits. Look what we wrestle again. Rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You know who this comprises of? Those in chapter 2, verse 2, the prince of the air that we used to follow after and belong to, right? Now, I'm going to tell you that many people spend a lot of time trying to figure out exactly who all these people are, trying to distinguish from them. I think they're given just as a collective body to show us, by the way, there's cosmic things going on that you need to be aware of. And you need to get serious about this because your spiritual state is at stake. These forces in verse 12 are the means of the devil's schemes in verse 11. In other words, how does the devil carry out his schemes? Verse 12. He sends his minions. He sends the fallen angels. He sends the demons to do his work. The enemies we must engage with in hand-to-hand combat are not strong human beings. But they're supernatural beings whose essential nature is what? Wickedness. Evil. See, in our modern day, again, we often forget about such a battle. We tend to think that in our scientific age, in the way that we live, that we really can avoid or ignore or not give attention to this. That's folly. And Charles Hodge who wrote this of this text. He says, I love this. He says, this is not a figure of speech. It is something real and arduous. You believe that? God is not using a metaphor here to try to get us to say, hey, let's live more seriously for God. No, this is real. Even Jesus Christ called the devil the prince of this world, didn't he? This is real stuff. See, let us not forget that in the midst of these attacks from this heavenly realm, that Paul's already taught us in Ephesians that we as Christians have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And that we are seated with Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now you couple that truth with this reality that greater is He that is in you than he is in the world. Is there ever a time to fear for the Christian? Listen, this is not given to us to fear. It's to know who where the battle lies. It's to know who the enemy is. And then for God to come alongside him and say, listen, here's what you have. Put it on. Don't take it off. And live for me in obedience. The nature of this battle, Paul wrote elsewhere. Let me read this to you. Because oftentimes when we think of spiritual warfare, spiritual battles, we often only think of one or two passages. But they're actually all over the place in the New Testament. Let me just read you one more. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. Paul writes, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We," he says, "destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." So whether we're seeking the unity of Christ's church in chapter 4, pursuing biblical marriage in chapter 5, God glorifying family life in chapter 6, the reality is this: we are in a battle. We are in a battle that extends beyond the people we are looking face to face, including ourselves. Even in the broader context of our culture, it's not really about Obama. It's not about Donald. It's not about Hillary. It is so much bigger than them. And your response and my response to whatever God's sovereign plan is not just buck up, bud. It is going to God, putting the whole armor of God on, praying at all times and saying, God, teach me. Make me more like your son. Let me see what you would have me do in this age that we live in. Again, this is not a time for retreat. It's not a time to be discouraged. It's a time to put on the full armor of God and to live for Him. Often in our conflict or struggle, we look at the person or the persons, not realizing that there are invisible forces or realities that are transpiring that requires more than our own power, more than our own intellect, more than our own weapons. Listen, we must deal with what's in front of us, don't we? But what Paul reminds us is that spiritual warfare from cosmic adversaries is the ultimate place where the battle is. That's the ultimate opposition. Now watch this. Without this knowledge, we will fight the wrong battle with the wrong weapons. And I want to submit to you humbly this morning that possibly that's what's wrong with the church today. We're fighting the wrong battles. We're not using the right weapons. There is a battle of good and evil that resides in the invisible world. And if we are going to make traction in our culture, we have to give ourselves to the ways in which God says, live for me. He doesn't say, live for me by your own ability. He says, live for me by being strengthened in me and in the strength of my might. And if we don't, our testimony will be hampered. So we have to submit to God's means and God's power to live effectively as salt and light. Now you will notice from this list that describes what the armor is, that all such weapons can only be understood by Scripture. God's the one who defines truth, who defines righteousness, who defines the gospel of peace, who defines faith, who defines salvation, who defines prayer. And He is the one who makes all these things known through His Word, isn't He? See, the problem is this, is that oftentimes we may have a wrong view of faith. And if you've got a wrong view of faith on your head, you're going to get knocked out. Right? If you've got a wrong view of salvation, you get knocked out. If you don't have a right understanding of the Word of God, you don't have the powerful sword to take on the enemy. See, there are at least two things we can learn from this. Number one, although the battle is invisible, the weapons are objective. And they can be found in the very pages of Scripture. So this is an invisible battle which we can now open what's on your laps right now and say, this is what faith means. This is what the Word of God means. This is what righteousness means. This is what the Gospel of Peace means. This is what righteousness... And you can go through the whole list and you say, this is what prayer is. And you can take that up and live for God and live for His glory. The second thing we can learn is that our ability to fight this battle with God's weapons will rise no higher than our knowledge of God's Word. You can't fight if you don't know what faith is. You can't fight if you don't know what righteousness is. And so this is such a beautiful thing that in this call to remind us that this battle is otherworldly, if you will. It says the resources are right here in your Bibles in black and white. It's objective. Give yourselves to them so that you would know not just what they are, but what they mean and how to appropriate them. Now, having said that, we also need to see a vital third lesson. And I beg you to listen to this. This is so important. Our Christian walk cannot be reduced to a simple formula. If I do this, then this will happen. Or if I say this or that, then this will happen. This is why this whole section ends with the most foundational and yet most powerful means to fight the schemes of the devil. Verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. See, personal obedience, family harmony, church unity, relational peace isn't just the obedience of scriptural principles. There must be the earnest pursuit of God in prayer, seeking Him to effect the change that we seek. See, in all of our Christian life, we are to demonstrate from our hearts a conscious, deliberate, and daily dependence upon God. So when we go to Scripture and we see truths and we see principles, yes, do them, but don't do them apart from God. Don't do them apart from bathing it in prayer. Don't do it in your own strength. Well, I know what it says, so go for it, therefore, and do it. I just tell you, whatever you're doing, pray before, pray during, and pray after. Because we need the Spirit to do the work. Yes, don't we? See, expressing dependence upon God is simply what the created being does in relation to their Creator. It's simply what a redeemed person does in relation to their Savior. It's simply what a son or daughter does in relation to his or her Heavenly Father. We display dependence. We understand that this whole relationship is of grace. We understand that it is so merciful, it is so unbelievable that we say, apart from you, I would be cast into hell forever. We say, God, I can't do it on my own strength. I need you. That's what the Christian does. We live consciously dependent upon Him. So we have, according to Paul, in several different parts of Scripture, that we are in this invisible cosmic battle. But again, let me just say that we shouldn't be frightened by this, should we? I want to remind you elsewhere where Paul wrote what Jesus did. Colossians 2 verse 15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. So understand this, the same means by which the devil seeks to attempt his schemes have been disarmed by Christ. They're defeated, but they're still not harmless, are they? Again, let me remind you of Ephesians 1, verses 19 through 21. And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe? According to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all ruler and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the age to come. So this Christ that we serve, that we've been redeemed by, has disarmed the very ones that are coming after us. We're not here to win victory. It's already been won. Our job is to be standing firm in that victory by the weapons that He's given us. It was written by someone that the Christian duty of unity and purity is complicated by the presence of hostile spiritual powers. The forces of darkness have been defeated, but not yet harmless. See, we have a tendency to see the defeat of Satan on the cross and either one, we don't see him as a threat at all, or two, we overemphasize the threat. And depending on where you are theologically, and depending on where you are experientially, you land in one of those two. We want to be somewhere in the middle. He's been defeated. You have to understand that he is roaming, isn't he? But please don't forget that his roaming is on the leash of God's sovereignty. And his roaming has been determined, the length of that has been determined by Christ's victory over him. Paul wrote this text so that we would stand, not to fear, not to retreat. See, we stand when we know where the battle is and when we appropriate the right weapons to fight such a battle. Do you believe that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us? Then we live in that, don't we? See, knowing there are cosmic attacks, and yet knowing the full armor of God makes God's children walk in confidence and in His strength. So we can wake up tomorrow morning and go, you know what, there's a battle going on. I can't see, I don't understand everything, and I don't really need to, because what I've got is a shield of faith, helmet of salvation, a belt of truth, right? Sword of the Spirit. We have all of those things that God has given us so we can respond to whatever comes our way. Now, there are some people who see this whole armor of God listed for us here as the same as putting on Jesus Christ. In other words, God's weapons here have clear messianic allusions. Was it not Christ who came warring against Satan with all these weapons and defeated him? You see this in Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 5, and Isaiah 59, 15 through 20. Jesus Christ, it speaks of Him as our divine warrior. The one who rescues us by the very same imagery here of Ephesians chapter 6. He's our warrior that rescued us, redeemed us, and will vindicate us. See, Jesus is our divine warrior who perfectly implemented each of these weapons. And He did so with lethal omnipotence. See, this is why in a very real sense, when we put on the full armor of God, we're putting on Jesus Christ. Isn't this what Paul wrote in Romans 13? Let me read that to you. He says, "The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, nor in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." And so as we think about the full armor of God, we need to also think of Jesus Christ, who not only did this perfectly for us on our behalf, but also that we put Him on so that we would not give into the desires of our flesh. Where is all of your help? Where is all of your hope? Is it not in Christ? The one who secured your salvation, the one who guarantees your salvation, the one who actually has procured your very glorification. Put on Him, Paul says. See, here's the reality. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. But with Him, we can do all things. Don't seek to live for God apart from Christ. So we come in here on Sunday morning to corporately worship God. We can't do that apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is everything to us, isn't He? He ought to be. And so when you step back and see what Ephesians is teaching us, or you step back and you see the gospel and what it teaches us, this is what we see, that God has done wonderful and powerful things for us through His life, death, resurrection, ascension. And what He has worked in us through His grace is to now be seen daily, being worked out by our diligence to appropriate His means of obedience and to follow His means to stand. In other words, you can't go to Ephesians 1 and read all about that good stuff and don't say, how should that impact me today? No, we've been given all this so that we can now live that. This is what the gospel does. It gives, so now we can go do. Again, Peter O'Brien wrote, if we think that the Christian life is simply a matter of human effort or exertion, then we have misread the nature of the campaign and will not be able to resist the evil one's fiery darts. And so I want to encourage all of us. I don't know how much you live consciously thinking about spiritual warfare, that the battle that Paul presents for us here in another text. So I encourage us to think about this, to meditate upon this, to make it more of a reality in our life, because this is where the battle lies. This is where the battle is raging in our hearts, in our church, in our culture. This is where it's at. And we need to understand how to fight it. What I want to do is I want to leave you with the following words from Dr. Lloyd-Jones. And he comments on verse 13. So I want to read verse 13 again, and then I'll go to his quote. He says, therefore, Paul says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. In other words, after you've done all, what are you supposed to still do? Stand. So when you've done everything you can, do you sit down? No, you still stand. So listen to what Lloyd-Jones says. He says, the Christian has put on the whole armor of God. He is filled with the strength and the power, and he has fought the battle in the evil day. Then, having done all, he is tempted to take off his armor. I have gained the victory, he says. All is well. Then, taking off his armor, he lies down on his bed. No, says the apostle, having done all, stand. Go on standing. Do not relax. Maintain the field. You are always on duty in the Christian life. You can never relax. There is no such thing as a holiday in the spiritual realm. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning that we would find our strength in You. I pray that we would come before You and beseech You to teach us how to do that. Lord, we are in need of divine enablement to fight the battles that are raging around us and in us. God, we want to glorify You. We want to obey You. We want the world to see that You have saved us and that You are a God that transforms people out of darkness into light and makes us more like Your Son. But God, we cannot do that on our own. We need You. God, help us to get up each morning and to beseech from You power from on high. May we seek this power as we drive and as we work, as we talk. God, we want You to be seen in our lives as real. Make us different. We are a peculiar people for Your own possession. God, cause us to see where the battle is. Cause us to know what the weapons are. Cause us to pray, God. God, may we be a church who prays individually in our own closets. And may we be a church who prays together corporately. God, we need You. And God, we need You more than we could even say and know. God, I pray that You take this message and cause us to live more fully for You. You take this message and as we live more fully for You, cause us to be greater, more illuminating light. Take this message and that You would prick somebody's conscience in this church right now to save. Lift the veil, Father. We pray for our young people, God. There's so much ahead of them. And we just pray, God, that they would find their strength in You. and not fall into discouragement or despair as they look at the future. We praise you that in Scripture we are told not only have we been saved, but we have been glorified. We long for that day when our faith is sight, our hope is fulfilled, and that we'll be with you forever without sin. God, give us a heart and a longing to be with you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.